we are going to be today in James chapter 2. The bulletin might say James chapter 1. That's my apologies. We'll be in James chapter 2. As I said at the start of the service, we're talking about two relatively heavy topics, two words. The words are mercy and judgment. And what you'll see in this passage is that what James explains, it is firstly, theologically, very important for us to understand what he is going to explain. And he's going to be talking about sin as well, and judgment and mercy, and how they kind of work together. But theologically, it's important to understand what James is saying. And you'll see that once we theologically grasp that, it becomes incredibly practical in the way that we live. And it ties in, you'll see, with the theme of this series, which is real faith lives differently. We talked last week about the difference between hearing the word and actually doing the word. Right? And we talked about how for the Christian faith, it's not simply a matter of what you know or what you believe, but there's an expectation in the Christian faith that we do something with what we know and what we believe. And we'll see in this passage that James lays out exactly that sort of ethos for the Christians that he is talking to. So let's pick up in James chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one there in the pew in front of you. You can grab that. It'll be page 892 in the pew Bible. James chapter 2, verse 9, pew Bible, page 892. And I'm going to overlap and I'll remind you of the passage that precedes this. We looked at this a few weeks ago where it talks about basically judging or discriminating people based on what they look like, right? And so we talked about how, you know, if a wealthy person dressed in nice clothes comes into your church, you shouldn't treat them better just because they look good and they're wealthy. And if a poor person comes into your church, you shouldn't treat them worse because they're a poor person who's dressed shabby. And James explained when we looked at that passage that when you do that, it's not simply, oh, yeah, that's not very nice. No, James says, you have become a judge with wicked thoughts, and what you're doing is sin when you discriminate against people in that way. And so when you pick up in verse 9, that's where we left off in that passage. You can even go to verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And then we read verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, meaning if you show partiality or if you play favorites, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Now, verse 10, we didn't read. We'll start here for today. This is the critical theological point that you have to understand. Okay? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And he continues in verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So judgment and mercy. But it goes back to verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now you hear Christians say, well, you know, sin is sin, right? Or we say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But picture this. Imagine yourself. Imagine you've lived your whole life and never sinned. Imagine you live 30, 40, 50 years. You've never sinned. You've never had an impure thought. You've never committed adultery or murder. You've never said an unkind word and assassinated somebody's character. You have never sinned in your whole life. And then you tell one little lie. James says, with that one little lie, you are guilty of all of it. That is a really important part of our theology. If you grew up Catholic like many of us did, You may have learned of menial sins, venial sins, and mortal sins, right? And the idea behind that theology is there are sort of grades of sins, and there are smaller, lesser sins that they're bad, but they're not that bad. And then there's mortal sins that those are the bad sins. Those are the big sins, and those have a heavier punishment. You will not find that concept anywhere in Scripture. Okay, that there are big sins and little sins, mortal sins, venial sins. That's not a biblical point of view. The biblical point of view is if you break even one part of the law, you are guilty of all of it, period. And so it says, okay, well, maybe you haven't committed adultery, but if you've killed, you broke the law. Or if you did commit adultery, but you didn't kill, you're still guilty. And so in the Christian faith, our understanding of sin, it's not that there are worse sinners and better sinners. It's not like in school where you get an A through an F, and you know, you're a pretty good person, so you're like a B plus in terms of your sin, but you know, those other people, they're totally an F in terms of their sin. That's not a biblical concept whatsoever. All of us are equally guilty in violating God's law. And so what that means, that theology means practically, is that you cannot, let's say, look down on someone who has a drug addiction if you yourself have a porn addiction. Or it means you cannot look down on someone, let's say an alcoholic, for what they put in their mouth if vile gossip comes out of your mouth. It is all equally sin. Now, when you understand that, it humbles you. And you realize, like, actually, that person and their sin is not worse than mine, and mine is not better than theirs, and vice versa. If you feel like you are just overwhelmed with the guilt and conviction of your sin, I also want you to know, look, I am no more righteous than you in my own flesh, just because I stand up here. That I am as guilty of sin as you are. We are equally guilty of sin in God's eyes. Or what else does that look like practically? Just this week, I was studying this passage on judgment and mercy and how we're all equally guilty in God's sight. And I'm studying, and I finish, and I go to work. Well, I go upstairs because I work from home. But I open my phone, and I look at something for work, and I said one word, not about myself, but about somebody else. I saw something about work, and I said, idiot. I was just studying about judgment and mercy. And just last week, I said what? That we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I saw something on my phone, and I was not filled with mercy for this person, but judgment. And I was not slow to speak, came right out of my mouth. And I was not slow to anger. I immediately was so angry and immediately caught myself and was like, what did I just say? I was just studying to not do this. I just preached about it last week. And here I am in this moment where I'm like, idiot. Judgment and mercy. And in the grand scheme of things, you know, this thing that had got me so upset, it was mildly annoying to me. In retrospect, I can look back now. Was it something really catastrophic? Nope. It was mildly annoying, not really a big deal. But I caught myself and I said, oh my goodness, I have not shown mercy. I have shown judgment. I have shown anger. I have not expressed patience or kindness, but cruelty. And I was sitting there, Naomi heard it come out of my mouth, and I looked at her and I was like, I just studied about showing mercy. I just studied about how I'm as guilty of foolishness and mistakes as this person was, but for some reason, I have mercy for myself and judgment for her. And how easy it is to look at this, like we talked about last week. I heard the word, but it's a very different thing to do the word, isn't it? It's one thing to learn about justice and mercy, or judgment and mercy. It's another thing to actually show mercy. And so I had to repent, and I told Naomi, it's like, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. And so fast, over something that's not even that big. So what is mercy? What is judgment? We're all equally guilty. And it could be very easy for us to look at someone else's sin. And I think every one of us here, even if you're not a Christian, you would agree, well, you're not a perfect person, right? You've made mistakes. Christians might call it sin. You might call it something else. But every one of us here, I think, could agree we're not perfect. But it's very possible to look at somebody else's sin as worse than your own, or to look at your own sin as worse than everybody else's. And while we are all equally guilty in God's sight, what does that mean for this term mercy? Is mercy simply passive tolerance? Right? There are some churches that would teach that, well, sin, they don't really talk about sin. In fact, in some churches, they not only tolerate sin, but they celebrate sin, sexual sin. They tolerate minimizing Jesus as a central figure of the gospel. They celebrate idolatry. They celebrate mixing whatever you want to make your own little Frankenstein Christianity. They don't just tolerate that. They support it. Is that mercy? No. Mercy is not a passive tolerance or even an accepting of sin. So what is mercy? Mercy, it says, James explains, is that mercy is active. It's not passive. So look at what he says. He says, we're all guilty equally of committing God's law or violating God's law. And it says this in verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. James expects that what we say and what we do will be born out of this place of understanding the gospel. Remember what he says? That we speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Meaning, you have, as a Christian, you've been made aware of your own sin. You have repented of your own sin. God has showed you mercy. Right? And so if you believe and follow the law of liberty, then your speech and your conduct should be the same. That you and I are merciful people. Now, mercy, again, it's not passive. It's not just tolerance. It's not just, well, everybody's a sinner. What are you going to do, right? You just let it go. Let it ride. Some people would like to say that. Others on the judgmental end, they're very good at pointing out everybody else's sin, but not their own. Well, that lacks mercy. So how do we balance these? Mercy as an action means that when someone has wronged me or sinned against me, or I see someone else's sin, that I refuse to take revenge, even if I have the right. Mercy means that I will still serve someone despite their sin. Mercy means that I will seek reconciliation as much as I'm able to. Mercy means that I will still feed you if you're hungry. Mercy means that I will not gossip half-truths behind your back, but I will say the whole truth to your face. Like when I see my coworker and I just say, idiot, that was not mercy. That was judgment. That was a condemnation. Mercy would be, let me just go to her and explain what's going on and talk to her like a human being. But when we talk half-truths and gossip behind someone's back, that's judgment. Telling them the truth to their face is an act of mercy. It's being willing to still bear their burdens when you see the opportunity. It's willing to extend forgiveness. And you want to just summarize all of this. Mercy is treating people the way Jesus treated you. That's the expectation. Now turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. Jesus tells a parable that lays this out beautifully. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 719. Matthew chapter 18. Pew Bible 719, and we'll pick up in verse 21. And it reads, "Then came Peter to him," to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And he tells this parable starting in verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Well, how much is 10,000 talents? Depending, you can look up what it would translate into. It'd be like $100 million. Jesus is being hyperbolic here on purpose to explain that this debt that is owed, it is unpayable. You will never pay back this debt. That's what 10,000 talents represents. Verse 25, "But for as much as he had not to pay," he didn't have anything to pay back, "his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." He didn't say, okay, I'll have patience and I'll wait until you pay this back. He had compassion and forgave the debt completely, a debt that he could never in a lifetime pay back. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a much smaller, much more manageable sum of a debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, meaning he was not willing, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord, the first one, all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's a difficult passage. But what Jesus is saying and what James is getting across here is that we are all equally guilty in God's sight of sin. We are all equally recipients of God's grace and his mercy towards us. So it cannot and should not be that you encounter a Christian who believes in and loves and follows the law of liberty, who believes that they have been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then is judgmental and condemning of someone else for their sin. It should not be. One of the top reasons, if you look at survey data, especially young adults, 19 to 29, why do they not come to church? They're scared of being judged. They're scared that that scenario that James described, where some people are treated really well and some people are treated really poorly, they're scared that they're going to be treated poorly. And so they don't come. And I don't blame them, because sometimes that does happen. And it's unfortunate. And James says it should not be this way. That if we are not willing to have mercy on people, that God will not have mercy on us. And when we have been confronted with the depth of our own sin, that how can we not look at someone else, a sinner who we believe, if we understand that theology that James laid out, is equally guilty. Not worse, not better, but they are equally guilty, and that God's mercy through Jesus Christ is equally available, that we just come into a church, we see brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say, man, how blessed are we? Praise God. But we don't have time for looking down at anyone, because we're so thankful for the mercy that we have been shown. And so mercy, again, is not passive tolerance. It's like, oh, sin, well, you know, what are you going to do? Right? We're all sinners, so. No, but mercy is actively serving and demonstrating love and caring and showing compassion for those who maybe don't deserve it. Why? It's what Paul says in Romans 2, 4. Right? In Romans 1 and 2, he talks about people and their sin and the condemnation for their sin. And say, yeah, they're sinners, they're wrong. But Paul says, you know, if you judge them and condemn them and are guilty of the same thing, you're a hypocrite. And he says in Romans 2, 4, he says, do you just hate the mercy and goodness of God? Do you despise his patience for you? And then he says this, don't you know that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance? It was God's kindness towards you and his mercy towards you that led you to repentance. So when we see other people's sin and their wickedness and their failures, it's not our place to judge them, but to extend kindness and mercy, because that's what changes hearts. That's what changed your heart, isn't it? The love and mercy that God shows in the face of your sin. So how can we not go to others and show the very same thing? And James closes this passage by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. But doesn't that feel backwards? No, judgment triumphs over mercy. Mercy is weak, isn't it? Mercy is passive. Mercy is you're losing. Mercy is just letting things go when they shouldn't. No, mercy is the means by which sinners find Christ. It's not weak. Judgment condemns and writes people off, which you and I have no leg to stand on to ever do such a thing. But mercy we can offer. We can show people what the mercy of Jesus looks like practically. And James says we should. You should act and speak in such a way that you know what the law of liberty is. But judgmental Christians, they exist. They shouldn't. We all have our moments. But God, help us to be more merciful and less judgmental. Because it was the kindness of God ultimately that brought us to repentance. It is the kindness of God that will bring other sinners to repentance. So as we close in prayer, the forgiveness that Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, it's very, very hard. I know a few of you came up to me after last week's service and said, man, you talked about doing the word. The part I need to do is to forgive. And gosh, it's really, really hard. It is, especially at 70 times 7. How about 3 strikes, you're out? That's a little bit easier. I realize it's hard. Let's support each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, push each other to obedience. Push each other to be not just hearers of the word, but actual doers of the word who live mercifully, show people the love of Christ, and bring sinners and the sick and the spiritually blind and the spiritually hungry. We have mercy and compassion on them and bring them to the one who can help. But we don't judge. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I thank you for, first of all, your mercy. You looked at our sin, the depth of our wickedness, our rebellion, our disobedience. And rather than condemning us, you showed mercy. You demonstrated love. You served us. You didn't create distance from us, but you came closer. In demonstrating your kindness, every day people are repenting of their wickedness and turning to you. So I thank you, Father, for not judging us, but showing mercy. I pray, Father, as we grow as disciples, that you would help us to do the same, that we would be in such awe of your mercy for us that we couldn't help but show that mercy to other sinners who need you. We know your word says that those who don't know you, they're like those who are sick, blind, dead, hungry, thirsty. Those are not people that we judge, but people we have compassion on. Help us, rather, to not be just passively tolerant of sin, but to tell the truth about sin. Not create distance from sinners, but to come closer, and through our kindness, they might see a glimpse of the kindness that you showed us. That ultimately is what changes hearts. But Father, I pray you would help us to do this work. It's hard work. Help us to wake up every day, crucify our flesh. Help us to take up our cross daily and walk by the Spirit. We know that real faith lives differently. Real faith is merciful because your word says that mercy triumphs over judgment. So I just humbly ask that you would help us in this, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.